Hi folks, our Bible reading is from Luke chapter 8 and begins at verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Let's pray. Father, wherever we are or listening from, please put your words in our ears and faith in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, most of us love this story. We've grown up with it. It's so familiar, so comforting, like an old blanket. And the danger is that we miss the point. Because at our Sunday school, in our school assemblies, we were told, well, Jesus calms the storm, and Jesus, he can calm the storm in your heart. And of course, that's a great message right now, isn't it? Come to Jesus, everyone. We're in a viral and fiscal storm. There's great danger. Don't fear, though. Jesus can calm that storm, and he can calm your heart. And that's true, but that's not what Luke's saying here. Luke has something more helpful. It's amazing some of us know this passage so well, and perhaps we've missed the message. Jesus calms the storm. But what happens at the end? Jesus creates a second storm, a storm in the disciples' hearts. You see, the disciples are left in fear and amazing, asking, "Who is this?" Jesus calms one storm but creates another. Now, most good stories have a beginning, middle, and end. There's a point of tension at the beginning, a turning point in the middle, and a point where the story resolves itself and terminates. And we get those three elements here in Luke chapter 8. The tension comes as Jesus leads his disciples into the storm. The turning point of the story is where Jesus exposes their lack of faith, and the story terminates when Jesus demonstrates the irrationality of their unbelief. So to begin, Jesus leads to the storm. Has it ever struck you that Jesus initiates this boat trip? It's so casual, almost incidental, but it's the carpenter and not the fisherman calling the shots. Jesus directs things, Jesus leads things, and he knows what he's doing. The storm doesn't catch him by surprise. It is part of his design. You almost imagine him standing there on the beach with his disciples, a glint in his eye, as he says casually, "Let's go over to the other side." He knows that he's leading them into great danger, and Jesus sometimes does that. He leads us into crises and danger and distress to the point that sometimes we're overwhelmed. And he does it to help us to see that in this world we're helpless and hopeless without him. He wants us to see that we are not captains of our own souls or masters of our own destiny, that our wealth, our systems, our scientists can't fix that much actually. Jesus leads people into storms to show us that in this world we don't have control, anything like the control that we think we have at least, that only God controls his world. I've watched so many of you go through suffering over these last few years. I've heard your testimonies, and I'm struck by how Jesus has used those crises and difficulties to bring some of you first to himself or nearer to himself. I know a number will be feeling overwhelmed right now, some through bereavement, some through that feeling of isolation, and especially those singles who are living alone in a small flat with no garden. But let's believe there are no accidents. Jesus is using this, and it's a part of his good design. He wants to draw you to himself. That's been my experience of the Christian life. I thought I've known Jesus well, like the disciples, they stepped into the boat that evening. But then Jesus leads me into the storm, Or like in Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, I fall into the slough of despond, or meet with a family breakup, or difficulties with my boss, or meet infertility, fail an interview, or fall sick. Jesus is never the author of evil, but he sovereignly designs all of our circumstances for our good. We usually only see that with hindsight, but you Christians out there know that what I'm saying is true. And so often as here, Jesus leads people into difficulty, and the reason he does it is to test us and to expose the weakness of our faith. And Jesus exposes their lack of faith, secondly. Isn't it striking how Jesus falls asleep and remains asleep? Even when the boat is being tossed about and swamped with seawater, Jesus is fast asleep, sleeping like a baby with cowpole. And of course, this is quite unusual, because usually Jesus is awake and his disciples are the ones who can't keep their eyes open. Here, however, it's the other way around. Jesus is sleeping while the disciples are fretting. And I don't think we're being given a lesson on the humanity of Jesus here. Poor Jesus, so worn out after a day's ministry that he can even sleep through a storm. No, Jesus' sleep is deliberate. He's testing his disciples. One preacher says we can almost see a little smile on Jesus' lips as he lays on his pillow thinking, I wonder just how long before they wake me. Everything the Lord Jesus does is deliberate. There are no accidents, no chance events when Jesus is Lord of your life. I was once in a parenting seminar, and the leader told me that he and his wife used to hide behind doors and in cupboards, and they would jump out and attack their children. No weapons, no blood or bruises. But to an onlooker, it might have been shocking to see. But it was well motivated. They were teaching their children self-defense, testing their strength. It was motivated by love. The point I'm making, of course, is that Jesus doesn't lead people into storms out of malice. His motive is good. He wants us to see what's in our hearts, to see whether we trust him or not. He knows, just the parents knew the strength of their kids, but he wants us to know. And he wants the disciples to see that their faith is feeble because Jesus is sleeping and they're panicking. Master, Master, we're going to drown. They don't expect him to save. They don't ask him to save. It doesn't cross their minds that he can save. They're full of fear of death. And doesn't this describe so many right now? For the first time, perhaps, some are seeing that they live in an unsafe world. It's a scary thing to come to terms with. Too scary for some, so they numb themselves with wine or distract themselves with cat videos or box sets. And they put their faith in the NHS and the scientists. But if they're so confident, why the fear? That fear doesn't stop at the church door either. Churchgoers get fearful. Some fear is warranted, but dread is a sign of weak faith. See, when Jesus is in your boat, dread is unwarranted. Dread shows us this, that we don't believe Jesus cares. Sure, we believe he cares in general, but we don't believe he cares for us. That's why Jesus asks, where is your faith? Don't you have faith in me? Don't you think I can be trusted, he asks. Those who doubt his care can't trust him. When you don't know whether somebody is for you, you won't put your life ultimately in their hands. You just won't. So Jesus exposes their lack of faith, but he's not done. That's not the end of the story. Jesus designs to strengthen their faith by showing them that he can be trusted. Jesus shows that he can be trusted, thirdly. See, what a tragedy it would have been if the disciples hadn't got into the boat that evening. If they'd said, well, Jesus, you sure about this? Wind's picking up, you know, I think we may be a storm brewing. We'll give it a miss if it's all the same with you. Camp here on the beach tonight. Promise we'll jump on the first ferry in the morning. Would have been a tragedy because they would have missed an awesome demonstration of why putting our lives in Jesus' hands makes complete sense. Jesus got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. I suspect most of us have heard the sermon where the preacher tells us about their day trip to France when they stand up on the ferry but fail to calm the storm. But truthfully, we can't even calm a choppy bath. I know, I tried. But here is a man who speaks to wind and waves, and like an obedient puppy, they obey him. That evening, as they pushed off from the shore, if you'd asked them, they would have said, well, I know Jesus, we know Jesus. And then they discover that they don't really know Jesus at all. He calms one storm and then he creates another in their hearts. Who is this? They ask one another. In a church our size, there will be those like them, those who assume that we know him. But then the storm comes and our lack of faith is exposed. We see we don't really know him nearly well enough, or maybe not even at all. The Jesus we've been following is just too small. Things get rough, we hit a crisis, disappointment, maybe a great tragedy. And we see the saviour that we need is much bigger than the one that we believed in. And that is what the disciples discovered in the storm. But then Jesus shows that he is much bigger than they'd ever imagined. They see the real Jesus. They see he could be trusted, not just in the sunshine, but in the storm. And they see that it's irrational not to trust him. And they see that with Jesus in your boat, this world is never unsafe. In fact, the disciples see that the only unsafe thing in this world is him. In fear and amazement, they ask, who is this? Even the wind and the water, they obey him. Jesus can save. Jesus wants to save. Never doubt it. And let's put this in the bigger picture of Luke's account and the Bible account. The reason that Jesus is in the boat is because he cares. The reason that he's in the storm is because he cares. The reason he's in the world is because he cares. And the final proof that Jesus cares is the place where he's headed, the cross. This account echoes a famous Old Testament story, Jonah. Jonah was on a boat. And a violent storm arose, and the sailors were fearful and full of panic. And Jonah is asleep, and the captain shakes him awake, asking, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault this great storm has come upon you. At first they refuse, but as the storm worsens, they relent, and they threw Jonah overboard. And the raging sea grew calm. When Jesus talks of his death, he says, I have a baptism to undergo. You'll be overwhelmed, a terrible water ordeal. And here's what he's saying. He's saying my death will be a kind of drowning. But unlike Jonah, Jesus won't suffer for his own sin. He will suffer and die for sinners. And here, of course, is our final proof that he cares, not just in general, but cares for you. Here is the final rationale for faith, for leaving our lives in his hands. So come, bow down, worship him, trust him. Only he can save you, only he will save you. Let him. I wouldn't give my son for anything or anybody. God gives his son for you, for everybody who comes to him in faith. The wonder of the Christian message, with a cross at its heart, is that it makes us ask not, does he care? But the cross makes us ask, does he care more for me and you than he cares for himself? Amazing love. How can it be that God should die for me? That's Christianity, and that's Christ.